Let us pray. We pray, O Lord, that your written word may now and always be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I would like to take you this morning to that passage in the 15th chapter of Romans, which has just been read to us. And in the 24th verse, we find this beautiful text. Listen to these words of St. Paul to the church at Rome. I hope to visit you on my way to Spain. The Apostle Paul had one great ambition in life, and that was to carry the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to people who had never heard it. When David Livingstone, in 1840, volunteered as a missionary with the London Missionary Society, they asked him where he would like to go. Anywhere, he said, so long as it is forward. And when he reached Africa, where they sent him, he was haunted by the smoke of 1,000 villages which he saw in the distance, villages which he knew had never heard of Jesus. And of course, he gave his life to that great continent. And St. Paul had the same lifelong obsession, to roll back the frontier and reach people with the gospel. He always regarded his work as somewhat different to that of other Christian preachers. His task, as he conceived it, was to establish new congregations in each of the great strategic centers of the civilized world. His aim and ambition was, as he put it in Romans 15:20, to preach the gospel where the name of Christ was previously unknown, and to avoid as far as possible building on another man's foundation. Consequently, Paul's strategy was to remain in a city only long enough to establish a solid, strong group of committed converts, and when these people were thoroughly grounded in the faith and able themselves to communicate the gospel to others, the apostle would then move on to another center of population. The pressure of other work had always hindered Paul from sailing westward toward those lands of the setting sun. There had always been the claims of cities in the east where the gospel was unknown. But all the while, down through the years, he had dreamed of reaching Rome, the great eternal city, the capital of the empire, and then from Rome, going beyond to the farthest boundaries of the Roman Empire. And now the way seemed clear. In the east, there were no more great cities clamoring for his attention. And so he formulated his plan. And he must have felt the tinge of excitement as he thought of Italy and Spain, those great lands of the west. Especially did he set his heart on reaching Spain. And I believe there were two compelling reasons which made him want to go there. In the first place, Spain was at the very western end of the empire. It was the extreme limit of the civilized world of those days. And the very fact that it was such would lure Paul on to preach there. He would characteristically wish to take the good news of Christ so far that he could take it absolutely no farther. And then secondly, at this time, Spain was experiencing a kind of blaze of genius. Many of the greatest men in the Roman Empire were Spaniards. Lucan, the poet. Quintilian, the greatest teacher of oratory of his day. And above all, Seneca, the great Stoic philosopher, the guardian, and afterwards the prime minister of Nero, the Roman emperor. One historian writes, "Spain claims more honored names in Roman literature than any other country in the first century AD. And so it may have been that Paul was saying to himself, "If only I could reach and touch this land of Spain for Christ, tremendous things might happen for the kingdom of God." One can almost see the look of eager anticipation on his face as he pens the words of our text to his friends at Rome. "I hope to visit you on my way to Spain." Paul, as we say, built his castles in Spain. He had his dreams and his ambitions, his hopes and his aspirations. But the truth of the matter is that so far as we know, Paul never got to Spain. In Jerusalem, you remember, he encountered the relentless opposition which led to his long imprisonment and ultimate martyrdom. It would seem that this was one plan of the great pioneer which never materialized. In one sense, his dream never came true. He did travel westward, yes, but it was in chains that he came to Rome to die. We can see him sitting in his prison cell in the Mamertine prison in Rome, waiting for the guards to escort him out to the Appian Way and to the place of his execution. As he sits there in that damp, dark cell, he thinks back over the years and the way by which God had led him and used him so wonderfully in the service of Christ. There had been many fine achievements, many hundreds of people won to Christ through his faithful witness, but there had also been many crushing disappointments. His health had never been good. Throughout the years, he had battled against physical weakness and infirmity. The hostile Jews had never given him a moment's peace. They had hounded him from place to place, and he went about constantly with a contract out on his life and the constant threat of assassination. But above all, he had never reached Spain. Sailors and travelers had fired his imagination with their stories of this fabulous land until he could almost picture himself standing on a cliff looking out over the western sea, which we now call the Atlantic Ocean, and knowing that he had taken the gospel to the very end of the world. But as he sits in his cell, with the Roman sentry guarding him, Paul knows that his early dreams and hopes will never now come true. His health had not improved. His missionary work had grown ever more difficult throughout the years and was now to end in martyrdom, and he knew it. And his castles in Spain, which his hopes had built were now coming crashing down in ruins around him. Paul's fondest dreams had not and never would come true. But did he give way to cynicism and disillusionment and devastating self-pity? Of course not. Listen to some words from the last letter he ever wrote to his young friend in the faith, Timothy, and from that Roman prison cell. Listen to these words from 2 Timothy. Put up with your share of hardship as a loyal soldier in Christ's army. As for me, I feel that the last drops of my life are being poured out for God. The glorious fight that God gave me, I have fought. The course that I was set, I have finished. And I have kept the faith. Don't those words put ire in your blood, my friends? You think you have it hard? Just think about the apostle. You see, experience had taught Paul that God can accomplish his purposes in ways we do not like and would not choose. He may and often does upset our cherished plans and yet use even our keenest disappointments to weave the perfect pattern for our life, because he is so great and so good that he can weave even the black threads into the perfect pattern for your life and mine. Paul followed in the footsteps of the Master as closely as any Christian who has ever lived, and in nothing did he more nearly emulate the example of Christ than in this very matter of disappointment and dreams unrealized. I say it in all reverence. Our Lord himself began by building his castles in Spain. For years, as he toiled at the carpenter's bench in Nazareth, he dreamed his dreams. He believed the day would come when he could fulfill his destiny by proclaiming his message to the world. And finally, God's hour struck. And Jesus stepped out of the waters of baptism with his heavenly Father's words ringing in his ears. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And for a while, things had gone radiantly. He was the darling of the crowds. They followed him and hung on every word he uttered. However, slowly but surely, it dawned upon them that he was not going to set himself up as a conquering Messiah. Consequently, those same wildly enthusiastic crowds became strangely silent and sullen and finally deserted him. Disappointed and bitterly disillusioned, their very enthusiasm turned to hatred, and he knew it. Nevertheless, as the gospel record tells us, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, and he knew what that meant. He knew that it spelled death and nothing short of it. But that is why on Palm Sunday we sing, "Ride on, ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die." Do you imagine for one moment that our Lord was not overwhelmingly disappointed as he saw his hopes and dreams blasted and his castles in Spain come crashing down around him? Yet, and this is the point, it was through those very crushing disappointments culminating in a cross on a lonely hill that he achieved your salvation and mine, my friend. Which leads me to say this. One of the most stringent tests of character is the way we face our disappointments. I think of a young married man whom I knew 40 years ago when I was an assistant pastor back in Ireland. He was a member of the congregation I served. In his early 30s, with exceptional ability, managing his own burgeoning construction business, suddenly struck down by polio. He lived on for years as a complete cripple. But oh, how that man loved the Lord. He said to me one day when I visited him, he said, "Mr. Smith, thank God all your life because you can walk." I've never forgotten that. Or here is a girl who yearns for love and marriage and a home of her own, but these cherished blessings are denied her because of circumstances over which she has no control whatsoever. Or here is a fine Christian gentleman, active all his life in the work of Christ. He reaches the sunset years without his dear wife and his two children, all of whom have been taken from him through death. And yet he's radiant for Christ. My friends, I tell you, there are multitudes of disappointed people in the world today for whom some at least of the bloom has disappeared from life. And if you perchance are numbered amongst that company, remember, won't you, that our Lord himself suffered far more crushing disappointments than we will ever be called upon to endure. And I can tell you this, on the basis of the Word of God, which never lies, that if you commit your life and destiny to Jesus and follow in his footsteps and derive courage and inspiration and strength from the power of his example made real to you by the power of the Holy Spirit, then your life need not be anything less than God intended it to be, even though your fondest dreams may never now come true. Believe that. God can use you, my dear brother, my dear sister. God can use you wherever you are. Our disappointments are often his appointments. And those rusty old barbed wires which seem to hem us in and prevent us from achieving our heart's desire can, by the grace of God, be transformed into the golden chains of God's protecting love. Isn't that great to know? Here is the life story of a humble woman told in her own words. I read it some years ago. Listen to this. "I was living at Sandy Hook when I met Jacob Walker. He kept the Sandy Hook Lighthouse. He took me to that lighthouse as his bride. I enjoyed that, for it was on land and I could keep a garden and raise vegetables and flowers. After a few years, my husband was transferred to Robin's Reef. The day we came here, I said, 'I won't stay. The sight of water, whichever way I look, makes me lonesome and blue.' I refused to unpack my trunks and boxes at first. I unpacked them a little at a time. After a while, they were all unpacked, and I stayed on. My husband caught a heavy cold while tending the light. It turned into pneumonia. It was necessary to take him to the Smith Infirmary on Staten Island, where he could have better care than I could give him in the lighthouse. I could not leave the light to be with him, but he understood. One night, when I sat up tending the light, I saw a boat coming. Something told me what news it was bringing me, and I expected the words that came up to me out of the darkness. "We are sorry, Mrs. Walker, but your husband is worse. He is dead," I said. We buried him in the cemetery on the hill. Every morning when the sun comes up, I stand at the porthole and look in the direction of his grave. Sometimes the hills beyond are white with snow. Sometimes they are green, sometimes brown. But there always seems to come a message from that grave. It is what I heard Jacob say more often than anything else in his life. Just three words. Mind the light. Mind the light. Mrs. Walker, still keeping the light, was 70 years old when the reporter interviewed her, and her husband had been dead 32 years. My friends, I tell you, such living requires what the New Testament calls patient endurance. But Christ can give us that. And believe me, it is the only thing in all the world that will deliver us from bitterness and cynicism and hopelessness and despair. What is your particular disappointment? Have you been passed over for the promotion you know you deserved? Has your family disappointed you by not responding as you think they should to your concern for them and to Christ's concern for them? Or have you an unsaved parent for whom you have prayed for years, but every time you try to witness to them to the saving power of Christ, you are politely rebuffed? Have you lost a loved one nearer to you than life itself, and you're left to live life alone? Or is your marriage going on the rocks with all the accompanying frustration and anguish? My friends, there is only one thing that can give you peace and poise and victory over your threatening hopelessness. And that is to know that you are in the center of God's will. That through obedience to what he has told you, you are in the place where he can use you and make your life meaningful and complete, even though the disappointments will never disappear. Trust and obey, says the old hymn, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But when you do that, then you can safely leave all the issues in God's keeping in the sure knowledge that he will accomplish his holy and loving purposes for you and for those you love and for those you pray for. So mind the light. Keep the torch of your faith burning brightly. For as the children's hymn says to us, Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world is darkness. Oh, isn't there? So let us shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. It's better to light one candle than to curse the darkness, isn't it? Always. And if by the grace of Christ we keep our little candle burning bright, even amid the distress and darkness of our own frustration and disappointment, you know what that candle will do? it will help to guide others into the harbor of God's redeeming love and to the Savior who never fails. The Reverend George Matheson was a young Scottish minister, 29 years of age, when he lost his eyesight and the girl he loved and was going to marry. And the day that she told him that she could not marry him because of his terrible handicap, he went into his study at the manse and he sat down and he reflected. And then he wrote a hymn that has touched millions the world over. Listen to the last stanza, remembering the background of his own bitter personal loss. Listen to these glorious words. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. Isn't that wonderful? He was more than conqueror through Christ who loved him. And my friend, hope and peace and life and fulfillment can be yours every day you live, but only in one way, only through one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I ask you this morning, if you've never done it before, to offer your life to him just as you are, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. My friend, come like that. And he will receive you. He will forgive you. He will save you. He will empower you by his Spirit. And he will make you the person he wants you to be, even amid the disappointments and the frustrations of your life. Are you ready for that? He wants you. Do you want him? Give your life to him right now, even as we pray. Let us pray. Dear Lord, life is not easy for any of us. We all have our frustrations and our disappointments. But Lord, you can help us. You can save us. You can empower us. But first of all, we must offer ourselves, body, soul, and spirit, to Jesus who died for us. Help us each one to do that this morning, and then to go forth from this hour of worship strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Help us to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labor and not to ask for any reward save that of knowing that we do your will because we ask it for your great love's sake. Amen.